scripture passage this morning.
There we go. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Romans chapter 6. You're looking through verses 15 through 23. We have it printed in your bulletin on page 7 in the English Standard Version. If you have your Bible or your phone and you have it there, I'd of course encourage you to follow along there. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, we thank you for these words. And even though they were written so long ago, we're thankful they are fresh and new to us this morning. We pray especially, Father, for your Holy Spirit to come now and be the preacher and teacher from this pulpit. And Lord, use this frail instrument for your grace this morning. Lord, may we leave this place knowing we've met the one true God in worship, that you have spoken to us. And Lord, may we consider deeply what you have to say, for you love us and have given your Son to live and die in our place. We ask in his name. Amen. This passage uses the word slave many times. It may have gotten your attention. In fact, Paul uses that, I think, to get our attention for a reason. Now, back in 2,000 years ago when these words were written, the slavery experience was much different than the one you and I tend to think of. As Americans, when you see the word slave, you often tend to think of the African-American slavery experience. The abhorrent practice that was used in this country for many years, it still has a stain on our past, and I would argue still has a wound in our present time. That, of course, slavery was involuntary, it was based on race, and it was horrible. This kind of slavery, this kind of term that Paul's using here is called, the Greek word is called bond servant. And the idea was you voluntarily bonded yourself out to have someone else pay your debts in exchange for a term of servitude. It could be lifetime, it could be a certain number of years. Think of it, I mean, many of us might feel like we're bonded to our mortgage payments, right? So in the sense which you're bonded to your job to make sure they pay your mortgage. Now, I realize it's not quite the same thing, but I'm trying to make sure we think a little bit differently about this. Because, again, when you think of books or TV series or movies like Roots or 12 Years a Slave, that's so compelling, and it's the brutality of what you see there is so awful. So the slavery that's described in the New Testament is not that kind of slavery. It's more of an economic, voluntary servitude. So when I use it, I'm actually moving away from the term slavery and use the word bondservant. I think that word slave for us is so loaded with that kind of connotation. But the idea, by the way, why are books like Roots or miniseries that it came out of, or the book or the movie 12 Years a Slave so compelling? Because it tells a story not just about the past, but it tells a story about the present. It's about our identity. Particularly in those books, Roots is literally about identity, about those African Americans looking back to see where they came from, how they were brought into this country. I know less about 12 Years a Slave, but know that that's a similar story. Who am I? It's a basic question that we all ask. And so I think what Romans 6 is suggesting to us is that we are one of two things. We are either a bondservant to God or a bondservant to sin. In other words, everyone serves something. Everyone worships something. Everyone is bonded to something, whether it's an ideal or a person or a thing. You might be bonded to your relationships. You might be bonded to the fact that you might think the most important thing in the world to you is serving someone else, or the relationship with your spouse, relationship with your children, relationship with your parents or grandparents, or whatever it is, or the or perhaps the pursuit of Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Or they're, you know, looking especially for the gratitude and acceptance of others. So that you live and die upon the basis of whether someone accepts you or not. Perhaps that ideal that you serve is your career. For so many of us, that's how we look at things. How well we're doing in our careers, how well we're feeling about ourselves. When career is going well, we're doing great. When career is not so good, we're also not feeling so good. Sometimes it's about being good, following the rules, right? The idea of self-made religion. Or being bad. Sometimes some of us just base upon on making sure that we are doing exactly the opposite of what we should be doing. And we get a base on that. And some of us are just thinking right now, I don't follow any of those things. I just want to be myself. That is your God. That you want to base your life just on being yourself. And that being yourself, whatever that is important. And when you don't feel authentic, when you don't feel like, when people are holding you down, that's when you feel violated. Well, today Paul is telling us that in this scripture, that true freedom is found only being bonded to God. The only way you ever be truly free is when you're not bonded to your career or to relationships or to being good or bad, but it's being in service to God. So let's look at the passage this morning. I'm a good preacher. I know I found a way to divide this into 3 points. I know you'd be surprised. First, I want you to look at everyone's a slave. That's verses 15 through 18. Let's look at that again together. Let me read that again for us. What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? Let me just stop there for a minute. Paul starts with 3 questions. What then is kind of the question of the day. You notice he's used that several times in Romans. So what's the point? It's kind of what he's saying. What's the next thing? Why does this matter? If you're here last week, we talked about the first part of Romans 6. This passage is very similar, except this passage is almost always bound around the metaphor of this slavery or bondservantness. He starts with these 3 questions. What then is just basically saying, what does this matter? What is the big deal? What's the point? What's the point of all of this? The next question is, are we to sin because we're no longer law but under grace? That's been his argument all along, that we're not saved by being good or saved by following the law of God. We're not saved or kind of righteous in God's eyes by following the Ten Commandments or the golden rule, although you certainly should do those things, by the way. We're being made righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. His death on the cross pays the penalty for our sins. His righteous life, his perfect obedience during his life counts for our righteousness. His resurrection counts for the fact that we will one day too be resurrected from the dead. And so that's what we base our faith on, the idea of grace. It's not something we earn, it's something that God gives us. It's not under the law. So Paul is saying, well, if that's true, why don't we just go crazy? If that's true, if it's really true, it's not based on what we do, then why don't we just go crazy? Why don't we just live the lives exactly we want to, and then we'll come every Sunday, ask for forgiveness. We'll just keep doing this cycle over and over again until we die. And Paul is saying, by no means. That's not how it works. And he goes on to explain that here in just a bit. In fact, he says in verse 16, that there's a long question there in verse 16. Basically says, listen, you're a slave of someone. That's what I was getting through the introduction. You are either a slave of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you're either a sinner or you're not. You're either obedient to God or you're not. How does that work with grace? Well, look at verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God, which, by the way, that's a way of saying grace, right? Not thanks to ourselves. Thanks be to me. That says, thanks be to God, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. One of the most amazing things about the gospel that I've learned over the years is that it's not just for the time when you meet Jesus for the first time. I think many of us grew up in churches where we were told that the gospel, the idea that Jesus died for you, he lives for you, you should receive Jesus, commit to him, your personal Lord and Savior. There's 100 ways to say those same things, right? That's not just the one-time thing. It's not when you walk up to the front of the church in some traditions or you're baptized. It's also to live the rest of your life that way. The gospel frees us to live as obedient people. It frees us to do that. That's what verse 17 says. That phrase, you have become obedient from the heart. So it's no longer an external thing. I'm not trying hard to follow God because I want to impress him, or to earn more points or that I have a better religious resume. Some of us still have that idea that the scoreboard up in heaven is for keeping score, right? And Dan's got this many points, Sin's got this many points, and you're making sure you get more points than you need because that's how you get into heaven. That's not in the Bible. In fact, that's from the pit of the hell. The pit of hell smells like smoke. Don't believe it for a second. Okay? The fact is, any stain on your record is enough to put you in hell forever. And that's why this says you become obedient from the heart. There's an inside-out change. We come to know Christ, we don't want to sin anymore. Or sin becomes different. Like I said last week, we don't live there anymore. We visit sometimes, but then we immediately regret it. We repent, and we're sorry that we did. And we actually become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, you now are more likely to follow the law because you are free from the law than when you were committed to it in the first place. You become more like Jesus when you stop trying to earn his favor and instead see what God is doing in your life on the inside. In fact, it says here in verse 18, having been set free from sin, you become a slave of righteousness. Everyone's a slave to something. And so that's how that concludes. Verse 17, I think, is really an important thing. That idea of sanctification, which is mentioned here in verse 19. That's a long term. For those of you who don't know what that means, justification is the act of coming to God the first time, coming to know Jesus for the first time, committing yourself to him, receiving him as your Lord and Savior. The idea of sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Of sin becoming less and less, the power of sin in your life becomes less and less, and you grow. And if you look at your life as a graph, there might be ups and downs, but the overall should be heading in this trend towards righteousness. The key to gospel sanctification is in verse 17. To realize that you need to become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. It only comes from committing yourself to Jesus, not by trying harder. That leads us to verses 19 through 22. There are only two ways to live. Read that for us. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, that is your body, your mind, your hands, your feet, those kinds of things. You presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Be who you are, Paul is saying to Christians. If you're a Christian, be who you are. You're not a slave to sin anymore. I talked about that last week. You're much freer than you realize. The penalty of sin has been paid for by Christ, and the power of sin in your life, while it's still there, has been broken. It's waning. So realize that. And then verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. In other words, what Paul is saying is, what did sin ever do for you? What did following lust and impurities and pursuing the gods of this world ever do for you? He's saying nothing. In fact, those things you are now ashamed of, it says, the fruit of those things. And in fact, the end of those things is death. You continue along that road and you never repent. That's a dead end. The cul-de-sac is there. There's not a basketball hoop and a mailbox at that cul-de-sac. A graveyard is at the end of that cul-de-sac. Death is there. What did sin ever do for you? Think about that for a minute. What did serving the gods that you serve ever do for you? What did your serving your career, bonding yourself to your career ever do for you? Might have made you some money. What did that money ever do for you? Probably complicated your life. Made you pay more taxes. Those kinds of things. What did bonding yourself to the acceptance of others ever do for you? Well, then you live and die upon the basis of what someone else thinks of you. Well, what did bonding yourself to being good or being bad ever do for you? Then you wind up having a relationship with God where you're picking the daisy, right? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And your relationship with God is based upon your feelings and not upon what Jesus has done for you at the cross. So think about that every once in a while. When you're caught up in sin or you're thinking about these things, what did sin ever do for me? Because Jesus went to the cross for you. He died for you. He rose again from the dead for you. Will your career do that? Will someone else do that for you? Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright will never do that for you. And you should never put that on someone else. Realize that only Jesus can do that. And then verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So that's a better road to be on. Because the end of that cul-de-sac is not the basketball hoop and the mailbox. By the way, that's my cul-de-sac. That's why I said that. But at the end of that cul-de-sac is eternal life. It's life with God, eternal. It's everything he's ever promised you. It's God's fruit. Notice that word fruit, it's working inside of us. Right? It's not something that we have to work hard for. It's not, we cooperate with God's Spirit. And his fruit then comes into our lives. There's really two ways to live. You're either on the road of righteousness that leads to eternal life, or you're on the road of sin that leads to eternal death. That reminds me of a psalm, Psalm 1. I'll read that just brief. This really fulfills Psalm 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1. If you don't, I'd be happy just to read it for you. It's a real easy psalm. Many of you probably have memorized. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season." There's that word fruit again. "And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff." We all know about chaff, don't we? Tumbleweeds that the wind drives away. "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's because he's working inside of us. The only way to become righteous is the fact that God's Spirit is working inside of us to produce that fruit. So realize there are only two ways you can live. Consider that as you think about who you are this morning. And finally, verse 23 gets its own sermon point. Probably many of you memorize this verse. What you deserve versus God's gift. What you deserve versus God's gift. The verse says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's a series of comparing and contrasting stories here. The idea of eternal life versus sin, versus death. So a lot of times we think of eternal life, we often tend to think of heaven. That's the first thing we think of. A place that we're going to someday. That's not how Jesus defines it. In John 17:3, Jesus defines eternal life this way in a prayer that he offers to his Father. Let me find that for us. John 17, verse 3. I almost have it memorized, but I don't want to mess this up. It's important. "This is eternal life," Jesus says, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So eternal life isn't something we look forward to going to someday, although we certainly look forward to the day when God has those rooms he's prepared for us that we talked about in John 14. We have eternal life today, now, in relationship with Jesus Christ and his Father, our Father. That's something we have today. Versus the pursuit of death. I had a youth leader years ago once tell me that a lot of people are just dead. They're just still wiggling. And that's the case. Because they're continuing along that cul-de-sac, that road, that way that leads to death. And there's a comparison here between God and sin. God is the only rescuer. The wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You would think they would say the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is righteousness. But it's not. God is the only one who can save you from your sin. Again, your career can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your mom can't do it. Only God can do that. And the gift versus the wage, we've already talked about that, but let me just say it this way. It's Mother's Day. Right? Now imagine I went to my mom, who's actually here with us this morning, and I gave her flowers. I'm sorry, Mom, I don't have flowers for you. I did give you something yesterday. Imagine I came to the door today with a bouquet of flowers for her, or for Carrie, my wife, another great mother. And they said, "Oh, these are beautiful flowers. What are they for?" And I said, "Well, you know, today is Mother's Day. It is culturally appropriate for me to give you these flowers at this time. And you know, when I look at your life, you've really done a very good job raising my children, or me in my mom's case. And so I really think you've earned these. You've done a good job. Congratulations." Now, I could do that. Or I could just simply say, when they say, "Why are you giving me these?" "Because I love you. You tell me which one is better. You tell me which one I get a hug from." Or a loving look. It's the gift versus the wage. And if you ever have doubts about what it means to become a Christian or what it means to be a Christian, realize that it's not something you earn. It's something God gives you. Jesus has earned it for you. Always remember that. It's the gift versus the wage. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, because he's paid for it all. He's done it for you. As we conclude this morning, just something I want to think about. This passage concludes with, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when I ask you, who are you this morning? That's probably the most important thing I can ask you is, are you in Christ Jesus our Lord? Are you in a relationship with him? Are you found in him? Paul talks about that in all his letters. He used that word in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over and over again. Are you found in him? Is that your home? Have you invited him into your heart to make it his home? If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to think about that this morning. If you are a Christian, I want you to think about the song from the well-known gospel band, The Eagles. One of my favorite bands from the 1970s. They sing in a song, so oftentimes it happens that we live our lives in chains, and we never even knew we had the key. Christian, if you know Jesus this morning, you have the key to defeating sin in your life. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. You're not. Sin will still be in your body. It'll still work within you. But you have the gospel. You have Christ. You have the gospel. You have the key to what it means to follow God. Listen, dear friends, who are you? That key that the Eagles talked about, and they didn't know this. They don't know that. I've read interviews about with Don Henley and others. Glenn Frey, may rest in peace. They didn't know the gospel. But you do. The key is the gospel. So who are you? Who are you bonded to this morning? I would encourage you to bond yourself to Jesus Christ. Cling in faith to him. Only in him can you find the freedom that your heart so longs for. Let's pray as we continue. Father, we, especially as Americans, long to be free. And yet, Lord, we cannot be truly free. The only perfect and truly free being is you. But we can find the freedom, Lord, that you promised, not in pursuing our idols and the false promises of the false gods, but only in following you and what you promised to us. So, Lord, meet us in this place. Do business with us this morning, whether we know you, whether we don't know you, whether we're curious, whether we have no idea what we're doing here. Meet us in this place. Show us your grace and show us Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.